This is the Revelation of Jesus Christ, part 90. We're in Revelation chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, as we've been looking at these trumpets for a few weeks, these trumpets are a clear word of the Lord, a specific word to man, not an uncertain sound. And I know even now God is preparing a people in this very hour for a new sound. The old church order of man is passing away, and he's quieting everything in the previous realms of his purposes. God is causing the heavens from which the word of the previous order sounded to become brass. I'm going to go back and just share something with you. We try to make this point as often as we can, but I really don't think people get it. And in today's church, so many are so uninterested in learning. Church is about emotionalism and jumping and hooting and hollering, and nobody wants to learn. You know, this is eternal life, that you would know the Lord. Back in Revelation, it says, blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The time is at hand. We seem to think a lot that God has just got a giant calendar up in the sky, I guess, and he works on according to the time table that he has set up. But you know, he is, when we say he's preparing a people, you know, it says the bride has made herself ready. There is a part that we play in this. And everybody just thinks, well, you know, hey, we're going to be raptured out of here, no tribulation. You know, we're done. God, as soon as he blows the trumpet, pow, we're out of here. Magic dust and all this. The reason we've been 2,000 years is because God's people won't grow up. They won't pay any attention. Everything in the world distracts them, and it's not serious. When I say serious, you know, knowing the Lord, it's not something you do on Sundays. Let me say it that way. You know, people get religious on Sundays, and the rest of the week we're just busy going about doing our thing. You know, Paul would say, set your mind, set your affections on things above. This should be everything. And until it is your everything, the world will continue as it is. And you will be full of anxiety and worry, and our generation will pass away, and God will have to raise up another generation, because we will have died in the wilderness like all those generations before us, because we won't walk in what he's called us to. You know, as long as we are content and happy to function in the ways of a passing order, we will never be able to make the distinction between the sounds, to discern that which pertains to the new order of the kingdom. And thank God that He, our Father, will not allow us to remain in the lower orders, the lower realms. For He's taken two of a city, one of a family, and bringing us to the top of Mount Zion, the place of fullness, the place of authority, the place of power in the Spirit. That's what this world is longing for. I hope we're longing for that, you know. I know churches around who study the book of Revelation, they call it the book of Revelations, and I've seen many, 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 many studies on the book of Revelation. They have 100 people show up with notebooks in hands, and they're not wanting a revelation of Jesus Christ. They're wanting a revelation of who the Antichrist is going to be and when is the rapture going to take place. But if you do a study of the book of Revelation, of the revelation of Jesus Christ, nobody's interested. And I would say this, we're not yet prepared to sound the trumpet, to proclaim the message. You know, when Jesus, he blew the trumpet of the gospel. The scripture says, never a man spake as he spake. How did he speak? He spake as one having authority. And I can tell you, the hour's upon us for a mighty change. And things will be different. And the hour has come for the silence of God, in which we make a paradigm shift from the old order into the new. And the new will never sound forth until the old has been brought to its conclusion. Always a new day. Always a new day. You know, many things are being hushed within us because the Lord will not permit the sound of the kingdom to be mingled and mixed with the old sounds that are passing away. When they're mingled and mixed, they give an uncertain sound, a sound of confusion. And these trumpets shall be a certain sound, a clear word. And I'm telling you, God is raising up a people not content to remain in the old any more than Jesus was content to remain at Nazareth. He had to go. I must go through Samaria, he said. And you know, guys, I don't know what it'll look like any more than the disciples knew what the day of Pentecost would look like when they were in the upper room. I do know what it won't be like. And I knew, I mean, the Lord has shown me this. I haven't seen it. I don't know what it's going to look like. But I know what it won't look like. It won't be like any move of God or any revival or any experience or anything that we've seen in our lifetime. Those disciples had no idea what the day of Pentecost would be. No idea. They couldn't imagine it. And that's the way this is coming to be. When we hear the trumpet and we wake up, it's a new sound. I hope we're waiting to hear that sound, waiting in the wings to hear the sound, because there's a silence in our heavens. We've been given wisdom and understanding to distinguish the sound and to move at once with its proclamation. And I, you know, many of us have been blessed to hear many of God's trumpets. We've heard the trumpet of salvation. We've heard the trumpet of baptism in the Holy Spirit. We've heard the trumpets of gifts and healing and miracles and the trumpets of deliverance and the trumpets of praise and the trumpets of worship, the trumpets of revelation. But the waiting. We don't like the silence. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We don't like the waiting. Somebody get up and do something. Somebody do sing a song, give a testimony, do anything except be silent. Don't have time for that. Hurry. You know, people would tell me, oh, 90 lessons on the book of Revelation. Just give us the, you know, the two-paragraph version. We just want to know who's the Antichrist and where's he going to come from and when's the rapture. We're not really worried about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who cares about that? Now, this silence that we read here in verse 1, it doesn't end until the seven angels are prepared to sound. When the inner preparation is complete in the Lord's people and the conditions are right for the seven spirits of God to be revealed out of them, the silence will be broken. You know, in the book of Esther, when Mordecai told Esther, who knows if we've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this? He was telling Esther of what she could do to bring deliverance to the people. But he said, if deliverance doesn't come by you, he'll raise up somebody else. I want you to think about that. He'll raise up somebody else. If our generation, if our people, if we don't get this, God will raise up somebody else because his kingdom will go forth. But he's given us this great opportunity, this great responsibility. The silence will be broken by a mighty blast of the breath of God. There'll be a great sound from heaven that will change and transform and empower the sons of God to them that overcome it. It'll be such a noise that it'll startle the world and echo throughout all the kingdoms of men. Their knees will quake. I know you can take these verses in a lot of different ways, but is it not written that God will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet? They shall gather together as elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, and there shall be a great gathering together of God's sons. Right now, his sons are scattered and isolated. I know the isolation, separated in remote areas and distant corners of the earth. But God will soon gather them together by the sovereign work of his own hand. Things are changing. You remember we talked a while back about the wave. You either practice and ride the wave or you get lost. You get destroyed by the wave. It's what we're trying to say here. And, you know, I wished I had more power and more authority. And I wish more people would hear, pay attention, not be busy with everything else. You know, these trumpets, these are like the plagues that was sent on Egypt. Remember the plagues that were sent on Egypt in the book of Exodus? All were the call of God to that worldly religious system of that world that made the proclamation, "Let my people go." Now, when I say the worldly systems, I want you to understand they didn't have trouble in Egypt with bars and chasing women and smoking. It was the religious world. Now, in Egypt, they had, I don't know how many gods. It's kind of unknown. Some say around 80, not sure on the number. But they were very, very dedicated to their gods. They built beautiful temples. The whole architects of Egypt was built around their dedication to the gods. To them, the lion was sacred, and the ox, and the ram, and the wolf, and the dog, and the cat, even the buzzard, and the hippopotamus, the crocodiles, the cobra, the Nile River, the fish in the river, the trees, frogs, locusts, everything. Even their pharaohs were considered gods. Now, this is the very world that Moses was raised in and lived in. And it's against that background that we view and gain an understanding of the true significance of the 10 plagues that Moses and Aaron brought by the hand of God against the Egyptians. And those plagues were against the gods of Egypt. Let me give you a couple of verses here. Exodus 12 and 12. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And in Numbers 33, verse 4, for the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments. Now these plagues that God sent upon Egypt, they were designed to point out to Pharaoh and to all the people that worshiped him the absolute powerlessness, I don't know what kind of word that is, of their gods, the inability of their priests to exert any authority or power or turn the tide of the plagues that were sent by God. They could do nothing. The prayers, the sacrifices, the counsel of the wise men, they could do nothing in reversing the disastrous situation that the whole land of Egypt and all their gods and their priesthood found themselves in. Notice how the plagues discredited and brought judgment upon the Egyptian gods. Remember, they worshiped serpents. The serpents they worshiped were devoured by Aaron's rod. The Nile River. Isn't it amazing the very Nile River they worshiped? The deliverer, Moses, came out of the Nile River. The Nile River, one of their chief gods. And what happened? It was turned to blood. Heki, the god responsible for driving away frogs, what could he do? Nothing. Beelzebub, the lord of the flies, what could he do? Powerless. Cattle and all kinds of animals that were revered as gods were killed by the plague of disease sent by the hand of Moses. Moses took the ashes from the furnace of Typhon, the god whom human sacrifice was offered to keep evil away from the land. Moses took the ashes out of that furnace and threw it in the air, and it became balls for both man and beast, all for Egypt. Now remember, God's people were all right down in the land of Goshen. Serapis, the protector from locusts, was shown to be powerless as the locusts covered the land, ate up everything that grew. Isis and Osiris, the sun and moon gods, destroyed during the darkness. Let me get you this verse here. Very interesting. We talk about this a lot. The 3 days and three nights. Exodus 10 and 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand towards heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Isn't it amazing? Here we are back to the 3 days. See, these nationwide judgments of God were ordered to strike and defame and judge in an ascending scale all the false gods and religion and priesthood of Egypt. But the great purpose was to break the power of the gods of Egypt, break their priesthood and Pharaoh, that they would let God's people go. The primary issue was the deliverance of God's sons from the bondage of every power, every shackle that held them from going forth to possess their true and full inheritance in God. This is a lesson that we're on Sundays, the firstborn's inheritance. You see, they were to become the inheritance. Now, that's something we're going to be explaining on Sundays. The seven trumpets in Revelation are a striking spiritualization of the plagues that were sent upon Egypt. And as we look at these plagues and we see that they're likened unto the literal plagues of Egypt, but we know this book of Revelation, it's a spiritual book. It's a book of spiritual truths and spiritual experiences addressed to a spiritual people. Remember, John was in the spirit. Now, these spiritual plagues came upon the spirit of Egypt. Let me say that again. The spiritual plagues come upon the spirit of Egypt in each of us to bring the release of our spiritual man out from the dominance of the carnal mind, to march out of the bondage of the flesh and the sin consciousness that we were talking about Sunday, and enter into the full realization of our inheritance in the promised land, in our promised land, which is Christ. These plagues bring the revelation of Christ. We don't even realize we've been in bondage. See, guys, they were in bondage 430 years. It wasn't until the very end that they were even concerned with the bondage they were in. I want to jump up and down. I see the bondage people are in. Even myself. And I mean, they made the same claim to Jesus. Jesus said, the truth will make you free. And what did they say? We're free. We were never in bondage. The church says, hey, guys, we're free. We're free. Not free. The plagues of Egypt were sent upon the people, the spirits and the kingdom that held God's people Israel in slavery, kept them in slavery. The plagues were sent there so that they could come out of her, my people. We'll hear that with Babylon, which is another picture, a picture of confusion. We'll get there sooner. So the plagues in the book of Revelation are related to God's spiritual people, for the message is sent to who? It's sent to the church. You know, if I could say it this way, is God after a church? No, God is not after a church. He has a church. But what is the church to produce? The man-child, the son. God is after a son. The Lord Jesus talking to his body. The Egyptian typology is an emphatic way of saying that these judgments or dealings of God are a prelude to the great deliverance from all our enemies. Now, I know, guys, you say, well, we're already delivered. We are. I mean, it's done in that sense, but we haven't grown up into it. You know, we're as children tossed to and fro. Yes, it's there, but we need to grow up into it, to experience these things ourselves. I was reading the scripture the other day, and I can't remember. I think it was in the book of Judges. Let me go over there and see if I can find this real quick in the book of Judges. I saw this scripture a while back. It's about Gideon. And this is in Judges chapter 8. Verse 19, and he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother, as the Lord liveth. If ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn. Now that's so important. Up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, arise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew them. You see, he brings his firstborn out and hears his enemies and he says, slay them. And he draws his sword and he won't do it. Why? Because he was a youth and he feared. You see, they were already defeated and Gideon had to do the job. And see, our enemies are here and they're brought forth. You remember Satan was loose for a little while in Revelation? Why? So that you could destroy him. I mean, the same picture, Judges 8, so that he's brought and says, here, now draw your sword and slay him, but we won't. Why? Because we are scared. Because we haven't grown up. The plagues in Revelation represent those dealings God sends into our lives to break the religious bondage of the spiritual Egypt, the spirit of this religious world. And God is breaking the power of every kingdom within that rules us, usurping the life of the spirit, getting the Egypt out of us. You know, God got them out of Egypt in one night, blood of the lamb on the door. 40 years later, they're still full of Egypt. They still wanted to go back. In each of the trumpet blast, God is saying to the Pharaoh of our own personal Egypt of bondage, let my people go. Let me give you a psalm. Psalm 78, verse 48. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. The cattle is the symbolic figure for the whole bestial nature and system of man. God judges and discredits and humiliates and destroys everything that is contrary to the life of sonship. He's bringing us out in order to bring us in. Bring us into what? Into the fullness of Christ. Now let me look at verse 7. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Now remember, we talked about this third part last week. But I want you to notice something here. The parallels with the first trumpet and the seventh plague. Let's go back to Exodus and chapter 9, verse 23. And Moses stretched forth his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Only in the spiritual man. Okay, if you understand what I'm saying. And what does Revelation say? The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. Huh, seventh plague. Now, this is not a something that comes out of the sky, hail that comes down. You know, we would people would say a natural judgment, you know, a hail storm, hurricane or whatever. This is, and look what it says, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth. This is, again, this is not coming out of the sky, but it's impaled by an unseen yet powerful arm casting hail and fire into the earth. And they were cast by the angel sounding the trumpet. I remember the seven angels are the seven spirits of God. Now, let's just think naturally here. Now, water or rain from heaven rains on the just and the unjust. This water, rain, is used in Scripture as a type of God's Word and God's Spirit combined, the living Word. Usually, rain indicates that He is sending a blessing in the time of drought. Sometimes we get a word of encouragement. But not so when He sends His word that comes as hail. H-A-I-L. Water, when it is frozen, can become hard as ice and hail. And when it falls as hail, it's not a blessing as we would think of a blessing. When it falls, it always brings destruction. Hail is what? Water, but it's frozen. And this speaks of a hard word from the Lord. A hard word from the Lord. Let me give you a couple of verses here. In John chapter 6, Jesus is saying, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and he says, you have no life in you. I mean, this thing blew their minds. And in verse 60, John chapter 6, verse 60, many, therefore, of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Now, let's look at the book of Hebrews here. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Notice the trumpets. They bring the hail. The hail is coming as a hard saying. Why? Because you are dull of hearing. Lord's people, dull of hearing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Peter is speaking about Paul. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, they wrestle with it, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Jesus told Peter, imagine this being a hard saying. Jesus is telling them, I'm going up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified. What does Peter say? Not so, Lord. No, this cannot be. What did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. That's a hard word. This hail is a word of God that strikes us and knocks the carnal mindedness out of us. It corrects us. It's not an easy word. It's not a soothing word, but it's a word that devastates our fields and beats down the carnal mindset and the ways that grow out of our earthly nature. Remember that hail that came in Exodus destroyed everything in the field, even the green herb. Let me give you a verse out of Isaiah. See, and I know these things are boring, because I know another church that was doing this study of the book of Revelation and right here in the town of Richlands, and they would have 50 people show up on Wednesday night to find out who the Antichrist is going to be. And we get the revelation of Jesus Christ here. You know the rest of the story. Isaiah 28 and verse 17. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. See, he smashes our religious idols and all the things we treasure more than him. All the things we treasure more than him. Think about that. The refuge of lies, what is that talking about? That speaks of all the false ideas, the images, the false concepts, the false doctrines. You know, 2 Corinthians 10, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of the Lord. And I know this is not, I mean, this is not a prosperity gospel in the way that it's preached today. And everybody comes in, oh, you had a rough week, all come and pity patter. Let me tell you something. God is not raising a bunch of spoiled brats. God will not have a bunch of spoiled brats. Before he entrusts into our hands this awesome responsibility, he will put his finger on every aspect of our life. Nothing will go untouched. He will bring training and discipline and order and judgment to our house, to his house. And he will send the hailstorms to beat down and destroy all the refuge of lies, all the false messages, all the false doctrines, all the crazy opinions, and every false thing in which we trust, and every tree and all the grass that grows out of our carnal mind. So what are these trees? Trees represent here, I know you think, well, trees represent men. Well, sometimes you can have multiple representations. Trees represent here, remember, the third part of the trees and all green grass. Trees represent those deeply rooted things that grow up out of our human nature. The trees that are being burned up are those manifestations that grow out of our own earthiness. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. All those trees will be plucked up by the roots, burnt, hail, gone. See, in the book of Revelation, there are two kinds of trees in this book here. In the earth realm, there is a multitude of trees. In this realm, this earth realm, the fruit looks good, but it's corrupted fruit. It's fruit you don't have to strive for. You don't have to you know, what's low-hanging fruit. You know, I love when Isaiah talk about the uppermost bough and the grapes, those that are out there, those that make you stretch and grow to get. But the fruit that grows on these earthly trees, it looks good, but it will never lift men up. It's the religious fruit, and all of those trees must be burned up. But in the heavenly city, in this book of Revelation, there is only one tree, and it's the tree of life. And it doesn't grow out of the earth. It grows by the river that flows from the throne of God. And the leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations. And this tree, my friends, is nothing other than Jesus Christ himself. And I can't wait to see the bonfire, because, guys, all these religious ideas, all these programs, all of these things will be burnt up. It'll be seen. It'll be heard. And I know, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And I'm speaking to a people, I hope I'm speaking to a people that already knows what it's like to have the fire cast into your earth. And all those trees being burnt up. You know what? Guys, I would love to have some programs and do all of those things to get people out and do all the things other churches do to get people here, guys. But you know what? That forest has been burnt. I can't do it. I can only offer you one thing, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I got. We're not going to ever have a quilting program. We're never going to have all these back-to-school programs and trunk-or-treats and all of these Santa Clauses and Easter bunnies. Uh-uh. You're going to get nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know it ain't popular. That's why we have so many empty seats. People don't care. People are busy with other programs. But I'm telling you, it will be burnt up with fire. All of those trees. And I tell you, when that fire is cast into our earth, I mean, how exposed, how desolate, how stripped and vulnerable we feel when God set our forest on fire. What do we got left? We don't have nothing left but Him. Let me give you a verse here, a few verses, talking about this fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, guys, I got news for you. He ain't talking about the preachers here. Because I know what people think of me. Well, I'm not the preacher. I'm not doing it. I'm not the pastor. I don't have no part in this. He didn't say he's going to try all the pastor's work. And the fire shall try every man's work. That's men and women there. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What's the source? Now, I know we come at this and we say, well, it's a good idea. The reason we have a quilting program and the reason we have a coat ministry, I'm not saying all those things are bad, but listen, they're good ideas. There was two trees in the garden, or a multitude of trees. One of them was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They was good on that tree, but that tree brought death. Good and bad brought death. There's only one tree of life, and it's going to try what sorted it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. And then he makes this statement, right in line with this. He's not having a new thought. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. What are we talking about here? The hail shall come and destroy the refuge lies. He's talking about destroying that old man, those old fleshly thoughts, all of that of the old. If any man defile the temple of God, any man, defile that. He's not talking about, oh my gosh, you smoked a cigarette or you eat a candy bar and you defile the temple. Your thoughts. That's what he's talking about. To the pure, all things are pure. Him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. How does he destroy it? With these trumpets. And out of the sound of the trumpet comes the hail and the fire mingled with blood that's cast into the earth. I hope you can see. That's why people don't come, because they want a revelation of Antichrist. And I'm giving you a revelation of hell and fire mingled with blood cast into your earth. And all of your work is burned up. Who wants that? And you know, I know when this happened, the fire began to be cast into my earth. I didn't like it, but now I'm grateful and thankful for it. And now that tall, stately, ever-blossoming and fruitful tree of life that is springing up out of the river of living water that flows from the throne of God within our spirit, growing, 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 growing. Now, back here in Revelation, we see a significant distinction between the trees that are burnt up in the grass, which is also burnt up. Now, trees, naturally, they're tall and strong and deep-rooted, whereas grass is small and low and fragile. This helps explain the mystery, and you guys can go search all of this stuff out. But this mystery here that has baffled people, I don't know what people say about it, but you listen. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and withereth the green herb. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and springs up. In the evening it is mown down and withers. My heart is smitten like grass and withers. As for man, his days are like grass. For the wind passes over it and it is gone. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the breath of the Lord bloweth upon it. I took a lot of verses there, just pulling the grass out of those verses. You can see how tender this grass is. So grass represents those surface coverings and masks in our lives, which hides the nature beneath from being seen for what it is. You know, people do this with houses they live in, cars they drive, clothes they dress. I want people to think I'm rich. I wear designer clothes. I get a car that I can't pay for. I do all of these things to cover up who I really am. You know, Isaiah, he says all flesh is grass. See, people try to dress up. They try to hide who they really are. But this flesh man must be destroyed. Paul, he writes this in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. The flesh man must be destroyed. How is he destroyed? By fire. When this fleshly mindset that governed our view of ourselves and our actions has been burned up by the Holy Spirit of fire, The wonderful work of God has begun to bring forth the life of the Son of God as our own only reality. Sons of God. Now this fire, I want to talk about this fire just a little bit. When fire is mentioned, most everybody in the church thinks of hellfire, not heavenly fire. Now remember, this fire here in Revelation is what? It's cast into the earth. It's cast out of the heavenly realm of the Spirit and cast into our earth. Now remember that fire that went with the people of Israel, the children of Israel, through the wilderness? What fire was that? It was the holy fire of God Himself. It was His fiery presence. His very fiery presence is what lit the fire of the altar with His presence. It was His fiery presence that was called the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies. It was this presence, this fiery presence that was with them on the Mount of Transfiguration. This fiery presence that got Paul on the road to Damascus. This fiery presence that's brighter than the noonday sun. This fire of God. God is a consuming fire. Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire. What is that? Fire that was not from God, from the altar. And the fire of God leaped out and consumed them. Korah, along with 250 others, offered incense when they raised up against Moses and Aaron. And they were all consumed by the fire that came from the Lord. Our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews. And all that is not holy and pure is consumed by that fire. In Pentecost, I know you know this, the tongues of fire came and rested on the disciples. It meant they were accepted, they were approved, they were transformed and anointed when God's Spirit fire baptized them. Guys, let me tell you something. I hope you can hear what I'm saying here. They themselves became the sacrifice. Because what did the fire do? Consume the sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. The fire was the proof that the sacrifice was acceptable. They became the sacrifice, and God sent the fire, and the carnal mind which they had before were consumed. They became the living sacrifice, a part of the living sacrifice. Guys, I want to tell you something. There was a burnt offering, all continual burnt offering on that altar. And that continual burnt offering is the Lord Jesus Christ, but those other sacrifices were placed on top of that. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. The fire is, I hope you get it. You know, the disciples before the Pentecost, how self-seeking they were at the Last Supper. I want to sit on the right hand. I want to sit on the left. Who's going to be first in the kingdom? How weak they had been. Cowards, a little woman confronts Peter. Oh, he curses. I never knew him. Jesus is hung on the cross. What happens? They all fled. They all fled. But then after this day of Pentecost and the fire came, the same Peter that was put on trial by a little woman standing by the fire, and he wimped out and he ran away. Now the same Peter is put on trial again when he heals a man at a beautiful gate. And listen to what he says now. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doeth this man stand here before you whole. Whew. I think the fire made a difference. Fire mingled with blood and hail made a difference. Guys, I want to tell you something. The tongues of fire that were seen in Acts chapter 2 and verse 3 were not seen by the multitudes. If it was, they would have reported it. What was They didn't see anything. All they did was hear. They heard every man speak in his own language. They heard. They didn't see. They didn't see the tongues of fire. The disciples saw the tongues of fire, and then the others heard. Peter the coward becomes Peter the conqueror. Now keep in mind, guys, this fire of Pentecost is just the first fruits of the Spirit. That fire produced apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, but it hasn't yet produced any manifest sons of God, except one, the Lord Jesus. And see, there's a yet greater dimension of the fire of God revealed throughout these seven trumpets. And this fire of God will produce the man-child upon the throne and 144,000 sons of God standing on Mount Zion. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straight until it be accomplished? This is when Jesus said, I've come to send fire on the earth. What will if it already be kindled? He's talking about his baptism in fire here, Luke 12 and 50 in those verses. Guys, Jesus was baptized with fire. What do you mean baptized with fire? He was nailed to a cross, scourged, nailed to a cross, buried in a tomb, raised up from the dead to immortality and glory, called up unto the throne of his Father. That's the fire that leads to sonship. And having passed through the fire, he now reigns, and he will establish his Father's kingdom over every heart. Because he lives, we shall also live. Guys, we have received the spirit of adoption, or placement as sons. And the same holy fire that made Jesus the firstborn is now working in our lives to purify, to perfect, to bring to perfection, to bring to maturity, and make us the sons of God with power. I love some of these, sometimes just a verse. Isaiah 65. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. For the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. The former, what is that? A sin consciousness. Thing we've been talking about on Sunday. Shall not come to mind. The former, that old way of thinking, shall not come to mind. How is it destroyed? By the fire, by the hail, by the blood, by the trumpets. You remember in Malachi, let me go read Malachi here. Malachi was worried. Who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. I mean, Malachi's look and say, oh my gosh, who can stand? Who can stand in this fire? Well, let me tell you something. Adam, this old mindset, this Adam thinking, this earthly thinking is being consumed. All this pride, all this lust, all this greed, all this selfishness, fear, doubt, hatred, unforgiveness, desire to control and dominate, being burned out. Every impurity being burned out of us and poof, going up in smoke. God is burning up that one whole realm, making a new heaven and a new earth, burning up that old realm, cutting off this realm from us so that we can't live there any longer. You remember, Egypt was cut off from them. That Red Sea closed up, their enemies were destroyed, but there wasn't no going back. That's what this first trumpet proclaims. Now remember, this fire that scares so many people. How was it you got back into the garden? They got out of the garden and he put a cherubims there with a flaming sword, which we talked about before. So you had to go through the flaming sword to get back into the presence of God. Don't be scared of the fire. Now let me just go to an all familiar verses that you've heard a million times, and let's just read this understanding about the fire. Guys, this is when, this is in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And, you know, they had come out with a decree, and they said, anytime you hear the noise, when you hear this sound, when you hear this sound of the flutes and harp, then you're going to bow down and praise. They began to pray, play their musical instruments, and all of in Babylon began to bow down and praise, except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Old Nebuchadnezzar got really mad. You know, today they want us to bow down. All the other churches, they want us to bow down. I've heard people say, why don't you have revivals? Why don't you have prayer chains? Why don't you have altar calls? Why don't you do all the things the other churches do? Guys, I'm not bowing down to this sound that is not coming from the throne of God. I'm not giving in to an uncertain sound. No way. If I'm alone, I'm alone. That's just the way it is. I will not. Nebuchadnezzar, he flies into a rage and he says, we're gonna burn them up into the fire. I'm going to just start in verse 20. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army, the best he has, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen and their hats and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. And because of the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew the men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It just keeps going over. These three men. Not children, guys. Not little boys. These three, mature, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose up in haste. And he spake and said it to his counselors, I thought we threw in three, bound into the midst of the fire. And they answered and said, true, O king, we did throw in three. And he answered, he's looking into the fire and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar, he comes near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. Remember, I say when this trumpet blasts and the fire and the hailstone comes, even the world would be astonished. And they'll say, lo, it wasn't what I thought it was. I looked, I threw in three, and now I see four walking around loose, and they have no hurt. And Nebuchadnezzar comes to the mouth of the fire, burning fiery furnace, and he spoke to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Servants, he says, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. And they came forth out from the midst of the fire. And the princesses and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whom body the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar spake, and he said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel. Here was this angel preparing himself to sound, isn't it? Prepared his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies a living sacrifice, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I will make a decree, a new decree, that every people, every nation, every language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. And their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. That is none other, guys, not the fire of Nebuchadnezzar, the fire of God. He sounds the trumpet, and hail and fire mingled with blood is cast into our earth, and the trees, those deeply rooted things, are burned up, and all the false coverings are burned up. Thank God for the fire and the hail mingled with blood that is cast into our earth. Guys, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We got six more trumpets to go. We'll continue with this next week. So, Lord, bless you all.